This is the year of spiritual conversation. A couple of weeks ago, there was a bookmark style, three of these that were put in your bulletin. There's more of them out there that just simply say, I had a conversation with, and then you can put a initials of somebody or a first name or whatever. If you don't even know the person, you can say stranger, whatever the case may be. And we're really wanting you to grasp the power of what it means for you to say, I had a spiritual conversation. And it has been stated, it's not necessarily a long conversation. It is getting us talking. Is getting us bringing Jesus into our everyday conversation. Because so often we will talk about everything but Jesus. And this year we're wanting to step on our own toes and start talking about Jesus. So I hope you're having some. And whenever you do, and you might be a little nervous, whenever you do, I hope you'll take one of those cards and put a name on there or initials on there and drop it in that box out in the foyer and help us to put up some of the stars of these conversations that are going on. I grew up with some great tools. I'm going to see how old you are in Churches of Christ. How many of you have heard of Jewel Miller film strips? Wow, you all are ancient of days. I remember those film strips, and that's exactly what they were. They were film strips. I remember going on Bible studies with my dad, and part of my job was to, because there was a record player, he had a portable record player that would go along with it. And part of my job was to, whenever the ding happened, I was to turn to the next picture on that. And it was a tool that was used. It was a very good tool for its day and age. As time kind of went on, as some changes tried to be made about sharing Jesus with others. And one of them that my dad got involved with was a paper booklet of questions, a little pamphlet of questions. It was called Open Bible Study is what it was. And there was different colors depending upon which lesson you were on, and you would use this open Bible study method or Fishers of Men class. We would have that, and you would use a paper type of thing that would kind of lead somebody through a bunch of questions, getting them to come to a particular conclusion. Friendship evangelism started to become a bigger talk. When I was a teenager and in high school and in college, and missional living became a phrase in the early 2000s, and all of these things are good stuff. But I was introduced to a small booklet that changed my viewpoint. And this was a preacher friend of mine, a young man that I admire. I think he's a wonderful young man. And he and I were talking, and he suggested that I read this booklet called Surprise the World by Michael Frost. I have bought it. I have given it away. I've got it on my Kindle. I've read it multiple times. I've done seminars on it in different places. And it literally changed how I shared Jesus, how I interacted with people. And again, it's not so much a tool as it was this idea of living a life that in your life, you did these kind of five elements because that's who you were as a Christian. And I'm not going to get into any of that today. And I'm not even pushing this particular book, even though I think it's a good book. I want to start with the premise of his booklet, which is to live a questionable life. And the premise of that booklet of living a questionable life is as living a life that causes others to want to ask us, why? Why do you live the way you live? I loved the beginning of his book because, you know, right at the very beginning, he makes this statement. He says, you know, the Bible teaches that there are evangelists. And that is a gift from the Holy Spirit that is given. And it's not given to everybody. And I'm thinking, yeah, great. That makes me feel better because I've always felt like I'm a lousy evangelist. Okay. So I felt like, okay, I just got permission to not have to be an evangelist anymore. Until the next sentence became, but God does gift every one of us to live a life that evangelizes. I may not be the gifted evangelist that really knows how to maybe take the masses and help bring them to Christ. But I do have a life that I live every day that is living evangelism. It is living Jesus. It is living Jesus in a way that connects me to others. And so I took a couple of passages from that booklet. And I want to share with you a lesson today and then next week and the following week, three lessons about living this idea of having a questionable life. And we're going to take a look at our first one, which is going to be Paul and Silas. But before I do, I just want us to have a prayer. A Father in heaven, as we have been praying to you multiple times and obviously lifting up the Alban family and all that they're going through. Father, Jim and Virginia were a part of the building of this building, of this very place where we worship. So Father, we're praying again today for the empty chair. We're praying for the person that you are calling, God. A person that is already a part of your harvest. You need workers to go out into that harvest. And we pray, Father, that you will introduce some of us, maybe even all of us, to the people that you have already begun to touch their heart, to draw them close to you. That you will use us to have a conversation with them that will allow your name to be glorified and your majesty to be seen. We pray, Father, for those who are not yet saved, but will be saved. And you know who they are. Please introduce us to them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Have you ever had one of those days? So Carrie had a booklet that she shared with our kids when they were very young. And it kind of became, if any of the kids were having a bad day, they would just say, I'm having an Alexander day. And it was a booklet called Alexander and the Terrible, No Good, Very Bad Day. And all he wanted to do was move to Australia, okay, because life was terrible. And it's a tiny little kid's booklet, and each of our kids have read it multiple times, and anyway, it's become a part of our kind of family conversation when you're going through a really difficult time, you know, and someone might say, well, you know, it's kind of one of those Alexander days. If you have a Bible, you can open to Acts chapter 16. That's where we're going to be today. We're going to walk very slowly through a portion of it. Acts 16 tells us about Paul and Silas and the work that they were doing in Philippi. And they get to Philippi and God has already opened a heart of a woman there to receive the message that Paul was sharing. Her name was Lydia. And Lydia is a seller of purple She seems to be a woman who has some good financial means. She actually owns a house, even though she's from another town. She actually has a house there in Philippi. And it appears from our text that her home is kind of the house church, if you will, of this new, brand new congregation that's getting started in Philippi, where Paul and Silas and Luke and others are. And as Paul and Silas and others are going out, there is this girl, this slave girl, who is demon possessed. And she has this seemingly ability to tell the future. And so that's how these people who owned her made their living. But as Paul was going around, she was crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." So this is what she is saying. She's doing this all the time. Each day as Paul and Silas and other Luke and others are going out, she's out there talking about them, speaking truth. Now, I think that's pretty cool. Paul thinks it's not. So Paul turns and rebukes the demon in her, casting out the demon in her. And the problem is, when he does that, well, the people that own her just lost their livelihood. And when you make your money through this slave that you have, that you are using as a fortune teller, you can understand they're not happy campers. But these men are so influential. I want you to read what happens. We're going to begin with verse 22. Acts 16, beginning with verse 22. It says, "The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them," that's Paul and Silas, "and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them," Paul and Silas, "they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks." Talk about a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day, okay? I don't know anybody. I may have met a couple of people who have been physically beaten because of their faith in Jesus Christ. But that's not common. And it's definitely, at this point in time, not legal in the country in which we live. And Paul and Silas, who are out there sharing Jesus, get dragged before the magistrates by these owners of this girl, who incite this riot, who then the political leaders of that day and age have them, their clothes stripped off of them, publicly whipped, beaten with rods. And then on top of that, throw them into a prison with a very firm edict to the jailer that they better be kept there safely. That jailer is so taken with what is going on, he wants absolutely no chance that these men will escape, that he puts them into the innermost prison. And not just that, he shackles their feet to a stone. They ain't going anywhere. And it's all because Paul cast out this demon of this girl. It's all because Paul wanted the majesty of God to be seen, not by some demonic power, not in some weird way where people have learned to trust something that is not even right, but to hear truth. What do you do with that type of injustice? It was terrible. Paul and Silas responded, verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were complaining and shouting. Or, as Brent likes to say, I didn't quote that right. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. I told you, I've really never had to put up with that type of injustice. But their response, they have been stripped off their garments, publicly humiliated. They have been physically beaten. They have been placed into prison. They are shackled to a rock. And at midnight, they're having a little worship service. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand because I don't want to call you out and say, I'm not sure I believe you. But if I would say, how many of us would be doing that at midnight, having gone through what they just went through? I'm going to guess nobody. That's just going to be my guess. Okay? Because our mindset of justice, fairness, what is right, what is wrong, is overwhelming to us. And so we have so loved our rights that we would demand our rights. And that will happen with Paul later on, even in this situation. But at this point in time, they are praying and they are singing. But I want you to hear the rest of the verse. And the prisoners were listening to them. You see, people look at you, especially when life is not fair, and watch to see how you respond. They'll make a judgment call. They might have pity on you. Many of you know the rest of this story and this scripture, and I want to focus on this application. My guess is, as adults, many of us have faced some type of injustice. It might be at a work situation where something was not fair and you didn't get the promotion or whatever the case may be, and there was an injustice done to you at your work. It has nothing to do with your faith probably, but for whatever reason there was an injustice done. It might even be in your family. I have a older brother or a younger sister. I'm a middle child, which means I'm the unseen one. And growing up, I understood the injustice that went along with that. The older one, they always got to do everything first. My little sister, the only girl, got babied with everything. And then there was me, you know, just me. I got nothing. You know, not that I'm complaining. But there's sometimes injustice, even in a family, at least perceived injustice in a family. Sometimes there is injustice in a political world, or there is injustice in a judicial world, even in our own country. But the sermon isn't about what is fair. The sermon is about how do you live life when it's unfair. That's my draw to this passage. Paul and Silas are singing and praying, and everyone is watching, including the prison guard. Verse 26. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison was shaken, And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." I'm going to stop because we're just walking through the passage. I don't get the passage sometimes because it seems not just surreal, it just doesn't seem even believable to me because of who I am, not who God is, not who Paul is, who I am. Beaten, shackled in prison, God shakes the prison. God unshackles me. God opens the door and I stay. And I'm like, what's wrong with the story? Because that's just not the way it works. Injustice has been done. God's justice has prevailed. Everything is open. Everybody could walk out. It's not just Paul and Silas. Paul, God was having a great day, so he just unshackled everybody that's in there. And the prison guard is about to take his own life, and Paul says, stop. We're all here. What kept the rest of the prisoners there? The only answer is the worship service that those two men had at midnight. That's the only answer. Because otherwise, they're gone. Don't harm yourself. We are all here. Verse 29. The jailer called for light and rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" This is what I mean when I say live a questionable life. I want to live a life that is so connected to Jesus Christ that just as Jesus was counter to the society that he walked amongst in his physical form, I am that way. Just as Jesus poured out love and mercy to those who needed it the most, I'm going to be that way. Just as Jesus spoke repentance for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, I want to be that way. I want to live my life so connected to Jesus Christ that when they say Jeffrey is odd, it is a compliment, not a criticism. Okay? He's odd. I get it. But I'm probably odd for all the wrong reasons. I want to be odd for the right reasons. I want to be odd because they see something in me that is counter to the way everybody else behaves, reacts, and lives life. I want to be odd. I've succeeded in many fashions, but maybe not always spiritually. This man comes in, falls before Paul and Silas, takes them out of the prison, it seems like to his own home, and he asks them, "What do I need to do to have the same God in my life that you did at midnight as you were singing and praising and praying? How do I get that?" You see, having a spiritual conversation is the outpouring of what is inside of me from my heart coming out through my mouth. When that is lived to its fullest, people want to know why. When someone like, and I shared this on a Wednesday night, when someone like Jenny is going through all that she has gone through, and she says to me, I don't know how anybody can do this without their church family. I have to have those people at that church that Jim and I have attended 70 years. They were the first people married in this building. Well, it'll be 70, I think, in May, but whenever their anniversary is about to come up, it would have been 70 years. She said, I can't go through this without them. So when people lean on her, when she talks to all of those nurses that have been coming to the house, she told me last week, she said, I tell all of them about the church. And there's one lady we are praying for. If you look in our prayer list, there's a woman that we are praying for that's one of Jim's nurses. And she said, I told her I put you on our church prayer list. And she said, I'm so thankful for that. When you live a life so connected to Jesus Christ, people want to know why. The way Paul and Silas handled the situation when they were unjustly placed in prison generated a spiritual conversation. If you get nothing else but one point, I want you to get this point. Living a questionable life, living questionable lives for all of us generates spiritual conversation. When we live lives that beg others to come and ask us why, we get to have a spiritual conversation. The jailer, I would guess, along with the other prisoners, want to know the answer to the question, what do I have to do to be saved? You know what I find interesting is Paul and Silas didn't say, you know, you're a horrible, rotten person filled with sin and you're going to hell. And I want you to know that up front because someone in like your case, I don't know. You've really led a messed up life. Paul didn't go there. Paul continues to tell him about Jesus. When I lead a life of praise in a world of negativity, people notice. And it's not fake optimism. It's not everything is all right. There's nothing that's going wrong. It is in spite of everything going wrong. In spite of the fact that there is pain and sorrow and death and addiction and messed up marriages and messed up children and families that are falling apart and people that you care about that are going through difficulties and financial burdens that are being placed upon people, it's in spite of all that that I worship my God and I can praise Him in the storm and I can come before Him with song and prayer and I can lift His name on high and say, that is my God, the creator of heaven and earth, who is working in and on me right now. And when I can get that opportunity to say, that's where I am. I praise the God of all creation. I praise the God who did the unthinkable, who became flesh, who walked among us, who took my sin in his body and went to the cross to pay the price so that I wouldn't have to go to hell, but didn't stay on a cross, didn't even stay in a tomb, was raised from the grave so that I could have eternal life. I can't help but want to say that. I can't do that. So when someone says, why are you the way you are? I just want to be able to say, because God loves me. In spite of me, he loves me. I have tried to mess it up. I have tried to walk away. I have tried to do all the wrong stuff thinking it was the right stuff. But God wouldn't let go of me. And he won't let go of you. It is sitting with a person who tells me their life story and how they're in jail and out of jail. And they just say, could you pray with me? A peace that passes understanding. You know people. You do. Your circle may not be big, but you know people. We all do. But I would say that there are strangers in our life that are watching us as well. And I have been in those situations. Sometimes I have acted appropriately. Sometimes I have not. I have been in stores back when Black Friday was actually Black Friday, if you ever remember that. And the mobs were there, and people were pushing and shoving. And then someone turns and says something like, how can you still be smiling? They just ask the question. I get to give an answer. There is a statement that I love. And I have held on to this statement for a long time. Obviously, it's not mine. Only God can turn a mess into a message, a test into a testimony, a trial into a triumph, and a victim into victory. Only God can do that. I can't. And I love that God is doing that in and through me. I want to close out with the passage that this passage as it continues on. So he brings him out and we begin with verse 31 and it says, and they, so he says, what do I need to do? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. It is a joy to believe in God. It is a joy to not have to pretend to be God. To say, I don't know, but I do know the one who holds tomorrow in his hands. To say, I'm still working and I know you called me out on something that I did that was wrong and I take ownership of that. I don't just need you to forgive me, I need God to forgive me. I need to be that honest. When I give my life to Jesus Christ, when I'm buried with him, raised with him into a new life, I have joy that I have come to believe in God. So it begs the question, tell me, whose side are you living on? I know the answer. Well, why don't we stand and sing it all together?